This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Rest of you, let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to skip ahead to the book of Jude. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right? Book of Jude. The book of Jude. And we'll read in verse 3 and then verse 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we come before You, thanking You for the reading of Your Word, thanking You for the time of year that this is, and the little bit open window opened a little bit more of reception to Your Word and to the truth of the gospel. We pray that we take advantage of that which we're given, and that everybody would understand their great need for a Savior and their inability to make this work on their own, to do anything, as a matter of fact, except trust and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. I'm thankful that He paid the entire debt. There is nothing more that could be done. And everything that is done in addition turns out to be a false gospel and saves no one. Father, thank You for rescuing me out of that and those that came out of similar situations as well. We're grateful for an opportunity to give forth Your Word and to open, hopefully, our eyes as to where we are in time, the things that are happening, and especially with respect to the Incarnation. So speak to our hearts. May I do this message in a way that is honoring and becoming to Thee, and that we would be receptive to it if we have a hunger for truth and righteousness. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the message this morning is to save people. And if you're not, or you don't know if you are, then understand that this is a spiritually discerned book. And it'll be touching on a lot of things that deals with that particular information, and understand that God wants you to be saved. Christ did not come to make a name for Himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's you and that's me. And when we understood our spiritual dilemma and came to Christ through faith in Him and Him alone, then by the Word of God, we were saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's very important. If you don't have that, then I pray, and I'm sure everyone else would pray as well, that you would come to that place before this message is over. All right, I'm going to read something. It's a quotation. It was made on the 18th of November this year. I'll give you more information after I've read it. As I said during the World Conference on Human Fraternity, there is no alternative. We will either build a future together or there will not be a future. Religions in particular cannot renounce the urgent task of building bridges between people and cultures. The time has come when religions should be more actively involved and exert themselves with courage and audacity and without pretense to help the human family deepen the capacity for reconciliation, the vision of hope, and the concrete path of peace. It is fundamental for there to be an interreligious cooperation. Beware of the fundamentalist groups. Fundamentalism is a scourge, and all nations have some kind of fundamentalist cousin there, which form a group. I hope this message of fraternity will be received by the international community for the good of the whole human family, which must move from simple tolerance to true coexistence and peaceful coexistence. Unquote. You want to read that? You can. It's 3 pages long. It was made by the Pope. Would you expect anything less? Beware of the scourge of fundamentalism. All right, I'm going to start this quicker than I planned on starting. He was talking about me. And if you're a fundamentalist, he's talking about you. So let me get going here. Bible prophecy had been at work for 4,000 years after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And there were still Jewish believers in Jerusalem that were expecting a Messiah, that were expecting a Redeemer. They believed it could happen at any time. 4,000 years after the first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, of a coming Redeemer. And we will, if the Lord allows, to address the miraculous incarnation next week. We, concerning the rapture, believe it could happen at any moment. I was saved in the fall of 1967. I knew a few Bible verses from when I was a child, and I guess a few Bible doctrines, although I didn't know why I believed those doctrines. I mean, if you had said, do you believe the Bible is God's Word, I would have said yes. Do you believe Christ died for the sins of the world, I would have said yes. Beyond that, I don't know where I could have gone. 2 years later, I wound up going to a local Bible college in South Florida. And I had already attended, and I'm not going to list them, but I had been in 5 different colleges before I went there. So I had a lot of credits that I could transfer, but I decided and determined I was going to stay for the 4 years because my salvation was that important. And not knowing anything, I knew that I needed something. Now, what did I know beyond that I needed a Bible education? Not much. So what I'm about to say is very important. Biblical truth is always biblical truth. It does not change. Truth is tested over time, and people and churches and colleges and ministries can and often do change. But the truth is steadfast and unmovable. What's true for me today was true for the believers in the first century. It was true for the prophets. It was true for the historical books. It was truth in Genesis. It's truth through Revelation. It's never changed. I knew nothing about giving out labels to identify professing believers when I started the Bible college, or for that matter, who I was when I found out what the listings were. So I found out that there were fundamental evangelicals. Later, there would be new evangelicals. I found out there were people who were Orthodox, and I found out there were people that were neo-Orthodox, and then there were what we call modernists. Now we've added some to that, where we have post-modernists and emerging churches. Now it's important that you understand, what good is it if you say you are any of these on that list, or you say you are a part of what that sign says out there, and then don't practice what you identify with? What good is that? I don't know that that's any good at all. Matter of fact, I think it's harmful. So in the book of Jude, one chapter book, for the day in which he wrote it, obviously, but for the day in which we're living, it is a book to warn believers of apostasy and false teachers, just like 2 Peter chapter 2. Key to the book, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right, the verse teaches us that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That God's Word is not composed of the thoughts of the writers which had God's blessings on them. I'm afraid, you know, we're in a quandary here, that we're thinking God's Word really isn't perfect. You know, God used men, and men used their ideas, and God blessed their ideas. No, God gave them what they needed to write, and they wrote it. The Word is God's Word and His alone. When it becomes anything else, you're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. All right, so Jude declares he had another idea to express. He wanted to write about the common salvation. We have very little speaking today about the common salvation, and a lot about a thousand other things. As a matter of fact, many times the gospel never goes forth in a lot of churches. You can go and you can be entertained, and you can sway to the music and all this other business. You can go out feeling tremendously good about yourself, and people could be in there lost, dying in their sins, and going out the same way they came back in. At least give them a choice. You deserve a choice. Now, as he's writing these, where this first thought, another idea comes to him that is given to him, and he says it was needful. So he was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words, and in so doing he places every single professing believer on guard. If you ever had to be a watchman, or you ever had a security guard detail, you knew that you needed to be on guard. What good would it be if you were sleeping when you're supposed to be on guard? So what this is talking about is we as believers need to be on guard, and he's compelling us to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And those who do so are fundamental evangelicals. That word has split since, and I'll describe that later, but that's what we are. Fundamental means, and I'll get to that later on, we believe what God said. That there's nothing here that is not important. I mean, even the genealogy in Genesis 5 is important. They're all important. The listing in Chronicles is important. So what follows then are unmistakable traits of those who say, who claim to be fundamental people and believe that the faith once delivered really was the faith. Even that's questioned today. All right, so I want to talk about this first thing, the faith of fundamental evangelicals. Number one, that the faith has been declared. That it's not something we don't know anything about. It's already here. It's there. It's in writing. You can know what it is. And secondly, it's been rejected or denied. 1 Timothy, hold your place. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the verse goes on. All right, we live in those days. third thing, that this faith must be defended. Philippians 1:17. We'll not read that because I'll get bogged down. Philippians 1:17. Now, I do not limit, and I don't believe fundamentalism limits the faith to five so-called fundamentals, which is very familiar if you've been saved any length of time. But it includes the entire scriptural record that these fundamentals adhere to. And it, which includes the centrality of the New Testament church as God's divinely ordained organism for both the defense of the gospel and the outgiving of the gospel and the truth as well. We get into trouble sometimes because people have parachurch organizations, and the parachurch organizations don't want to be under the umbrella of the local church, and they want the credit, they want the glory, they want, and they can go anywhere they want outside of Scripture, except Scripture says, wait a minute, you can do that, but the credit, the ordained order is the local church. So we strongly believe in the Great Commission and the mandatory obligation of that command. If it were not for fundamental evangelicals, most of you would never have been witnessed to. When our country was founded, you know, the majority of them came over from England and were Calvinistic. And it was an awful situation, and it was a long time coming before you could baptize believers. It was a long time coming before parents could pray for their children. I mean, but it came, and I'm glad it did. So the gospel is important for the sake, again, everybody deserves a chance and a choice. You need to have the opportunity to hear of your spiritual situation and the ability to choose. I'm going to reject it or I'm going to accept it. Lady that Linda talked to last week said that, you know, you go to church and they tell you that you're all going to hell and you're going to burn up in the lake of fire and business like this. While that's a biblical truth, there's more to Scripture than that. But if you reject Christ as Savior, you have to take the consequences of that action. I take the consequences of my action that when I trusted Christ as Savior, the result will be, not only am I saved today, but I'll be saved tomorrow, and one day I'll be with the Lord. I'm not going to that other place where before I was. All right, I'm going to run through a list here. I'll give you the verse. Fundamental people believe that God's word, number one, is perfect. Psalm 19:7. I remember when, I have to remember the name, the 700 Club guy, what's his name? Pat Robertson, there you go. Pat Robertson has written some books, and so one of the books he wrote and said, the Word of God is not perfect. Well, the Word of God contends with him, because Psalm 19:7, the Word of God is perfect. All right, number two, preserved. Psalm 12:6 and 7. It means what God wrote down, he thought was so important that it should not be destroyed or altered. Right. If you can't believe that, how do you know what is and what isn't? Right. You don't. You're trusting man to decide for you. Number three, powerful. Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Number four, profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Profitable, spiritually profitable. Number five, pleasurable, Psalm 1:2. Number six, prophetical, 2 Peter 1:19. And number six, precious, 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think it's 3, verse 1. All right, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In dealing with the faith, then you have to determine what position you are going to take upon receiving the faith. Are you going to be aggressive? Are you going to be confrontational? Are you going to be passive? Are you going to be part of a group that says it's none of anybody's business? Like the Presbyterians. It's a personal thing. Of course it's a personal thing. But you can't negate the Scripture. Here's where a fundamental would alter from whatever else people call themselves. We're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, to go into all the world to do it. And so, yes, it's personal, but if you're not going to give it, who's going to give it? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't going to give it. The Mormons aren't going to give it. None of the cults are going to give it. They're going to give you their poison pill or their Kool-Aid and expect that you're going to drink that and win the battle. You know you're going to die. So we are to be militant. And again, since there are churches that have taken out soldiers, marching, any of the militant hymns of the faith, then we're reaching a generation that doesn't even know what to do concerning war. Good soldier for Jesus Christ, we're to be militant. Go with me, hold your place in Acts and go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Okay, so this is our militancy. It's not mine. I didn't make it. Look here in verse 28. Paul's ready. He's addressing the elders at Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. It's the last time they're going to see one another. And he says in verse 28, or let's go to verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I'm willing, and I believe this is what the Scripture is teaching, to be zealous to defend our scriptural faith, whatever that may be, against traitors from within and without. Treasonous people from without. People from within, of course, they want the glory, and they're willing to sell out the Lord at any time. All right, Ephesians 5. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And here in verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Okay. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." All right, so in the world of religiosity, we have an institution that we have defended, we have prayed for, and supported in different ways, Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A says we stand by the standards of Christianity, and, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman. Good thing. I mean, they're staunch Bible values, even closed on Sunday. And not knowing that under the table, they've been undermining us all the time. And when they were called out by the sodomite groups, we responded by endorsing them, and they have for 7 years pounded and pounded and pounded these people until they have abandoned giving to charitable organizations that do not hold to the standards of activist homosexuals, and now are going giving toward groups that promote abortion and who promote deviancy, and even so far as the Southern Poverty Law Center, who is as anti-Christian as you can be. I mean, that's their business, right? Netflix. The Christmas special that's out or coming out portrays Jesus Christ as a sodomite. Hallmark. The sappy TV programs that are on there, all predictable, have now been attacked by the activist sodomite groups. Where are the leading roles for deviancy? How come there's none of that? Well, Hallmark just put on a commercial on the 2nd of December that had two lesbians kissing in a wedding. And the pushback was so great that they pulled the company's ad and said, we won't do that anymore. But since Chick-fil-A caved, the CEO of Hallmark said, now we're open to presenting all kinds of stories. How do you get a sappy, fornicating family show? How can you portray that? So now, not only can you not watch their shows, that not yet anyway, but to watch their shows, but you can't watch their commercials. All right, this is the age we live in. So we are supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm not calling for anything on your part. I just know what I'll do on my part. I'm not part of that kind of group. The Church of Sweden unveiled their latest artwork, which doesn't have Adam and Eve in the garden. It has all the letters of the activist group in the painting. It's great. I mean, this is where everything is going. Now, some people look at that and say, "Okay, I'll give you some leeway to talk about groups like that." But if you speak out on prosperity gospel people, like Benny Hinn and Paula White and Osteen and Copeland and how many others that are involved in that, or you talk about the charismatic excesses that are out there today, or the contemporary Christian music, or the Bible version issue, or Rick Warren, or Bill Hybels, or Billy Graham, or Franklin Graham. Whoa, you can't do that. You've got a critical spirit. You're rigid. You're legalistic. You're unloving. You're harsh. No, I'm not. I'm doing what God said to do. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. These groups are in not only in disobedience, they're gone beyond disobedience. And they keep walking and walking farther away because people will say nothing. They're afraid of them. Why are you afraid? Look here at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. What I'm saying is I'm trying to be a person who, in and of myself, not anybody special, just a believer that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, saying, this is who I am, this is who I'm supposed to be. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16, 17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Oh, we've changed that avoid to join them. Support them. Don't talk about them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It is amazing how you can watch these groups and you compare the groups with the Scripture and say, it's remarkable, Lord. You knew that they were going to be on the scene. And you provided us with information before they ever came on the scene, so we would know what to do. Listen, I realize we're in a world that's opposed to our presence or our compassion for souls and for truth, but we don't run and hide when an important battle needs to be fought. We're not supposed to. Look at Psalm 149. Psalm 49. You're just pounding people over the head. You're driving them into the ground. You're just thinking they're all worthless. Look, I'm not saying that at all. Psalm 149. Let the high praises, verse 6, the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. We want them to know the truth. We want them to agree with what God says. And how do we do it? With a two-edged sword. It's our only weapon. We realize that the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 is essential. It's not, well, give me the helmet of salvation. I don't need the breastplate of righteousness. No, we need it all. We fight an enemy that's much greater than we are. And that is winning. Because we think we're clever enough to do it on our own. Or we're tough enough and mean enough where we can defeat these people. No, you can't. And so you had fundamental evangelicalism. And then by 1948, we had a group that got so fed up with being, with even the word fundamental, that they decided to split off. They called themselves new evangelicals. And for some reason, a lot of the fundamental people dropped the evangelical altogether. New evangelicals. All right, why did they do that? There were two important issues. They despised separation, and they wanted to dialogue with evolutionists. They didn't think creation was that important to separate from. What did we just read in Romans 16, 17? What did we just read? They determined that's not that important. But it is important. And so they hated those, and they became, again, they called themselves new evangelicals. They are the father to neo-Orthodox and the grandfather to the emerging church. It is a steady declining of apostasy. What do you mean I can't mention them? You have to mention them. We're in a war. It's a spiritual war. Who's the enemy? I'm shooting at the enemy. Satan's the one that's convinced them that we can do anything we want to and call it good. God didn't say that. A fundamental person has never moved their position. I believe that God meant what He said. And He said what He meant. And so they went to work with the evolutionists and the lack of separation. They have had some of the smartest, brightest of expository preachers go over to have an audience with the Pope and their church. How can you do that? How can you do that? How can anybody get all this group of people that believe this collectively, this hodgepodge of beliefs, and say, we're coming together? They can see we're Christians by our love. Love is dependent on truth. If you don't have truth, you don't have love. That's why we've got the new system of raising children. The Bible says if you love them, you'll discourage them with reasoning. You'll ask permission for them to do things. No, it says if you love them, you'll correct them. Doesn't mean they're going to turn out right, but you'll correct them if you love them. If you hate them, let them go. Let them be the boss. Let them run your life. And we're seeing that as well. So we've got these things, and they go much broader than I can do in a short message. We have our faith, and our faith is unchanging. And our militancy, guess what? Our militancy is getting sissified. My dad was military. My dad was Army. The Army stood for something. You went to West Point, you didn't have sensitivity training. You didn't have training in accommodation. You didn't have training in transgender. You knew what you were there to do. You were there to win and to defeat the enemy. You didn't go to build cities. You went to defeat the enemy. Why are we not defeating the enemy? Because we've become soft. All right, so what's the future? Well, the future is the rapture draws near. The apostasy will be all around us. It almost is. I hear something almost every single week. I don't look for it. I find it. Person, institution, church, ministry, religious organization. And once it starts, there's no end. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And I read things in so-called Christian publications that just give this as newsworthy, but it doesn't offer any suggestion on whether this could be right or wrong. They become religious journalists, not caring for the souls of people that they're putting this out with. You do with it as you please. If you think this might be wrong. In other words, everything's gray. If you think it's wrong, well, you know, you might want to act on it. But if you think it's right, then it's just, yeah. Well, if we don't know what's right and wrong, why do we do anything? Pretty soon, the stop sign on the corner of 405 and Satterfield will be a legalistic sign. I can do what I want. Sure you can. As long as you accept the responsibility of your action. Well, we don't want that. Cultural defiance and apostasy, criticism will get worse and worse. And still, you know what we're supposed to do? You know what we should do? What we must do? Adhere to the Word of God. Adhere to the Gospel. Whoever we can talk to, whenever we can talk to them. More and more places are putting up no solicitation. Well, I never solicited with the gospel. I'm giving forth something for them, but that's what it is. And the logical reasoning, biblically, is that there must be a decrease in fundamental numbers for this to succeed. Because if we were as strong as 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 25 years ago, the numbers would not be decreasing, they'd be increasing. There are people that will listen to my voice here, live stream, tape, that will do nothing to comply with the authority of God's word. They will not give out the gospel. They will not take a stand on the evil that is before us. They will do nothing. And the numbers can't go anywhere but down. Don't blame something that is your fault on someone else. Remember, the harvest is white. It's white to harvest. It's rotting. And we need to take care of it as fast as we can. Matthew chapter 16. We are given a promise in Matthew 16. When the Lord was speaking to Peter in verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, you go down. What if one side of our church disappears? And then four-fifths of the other side disappears. And we're down to we four and no more. You still give out the Word of God as if there were 1,000. You still teach it. You still witness. You still do everything that you did before. Because we're given a command, and we've been given the power to live out the command. No matter, Bob was asking, have you ever noticed after Sunday school, it says, I'm in 1 Corinthians, so it's dealing with the size of the church at Corinth, and saying, does anybody know approximately how big or how small it must have been? And I said, because there are 4 divisions that had to have some size to it. That there's never a mention of the size of any of the churches in the New Testament. You can conjecture that's all it is. Size is not the issue. It's what you do with what you have. Right? You've been given something that somebody else hasn't been given. All right, use it. You've been given information here this morning. Many places, I don't know that you're ever going to get anything like that. Now use it. Don't jump on me, because I'll sit here and I will go through verse after verse after verse and show you. You know I'm right about this, not because I'm somebody great, but because I'm somebody that's faithful to God's Word. I believe it. I see it. Look at Titus chapter 2. You know, the world is filled with no hope. And if there is a hope, it's a saturated false hope. And while they have that and nothing else, we have in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the blessed hope. Why would we withhold what we have, what we know, who we are, knowing that we have the blessed hope? We as fundamental people are eagerly anticipating and waiting for that blessed hope. I mean, even the end of Scripture, even so come Lord Jesus. I'm not saying I've got to go through a tribulation period, or I have to go through half of it, or 4/5, 5/6 of it, or I've got to go through all of it. I'm looking as a saved individual and being present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It's a comforting thing. It's not a misapplied thing. I want you to have and to do what Scripture says. I don't necessarily want you to be like me. I want you to do and be like the Scripture. And be everything that the Scripture tells you to do. Realizing that we are a people that are without excuse. We have been given answers before there were even questions. Romans 16, 17 is a classic. Here are people that do everything under the sun to extract money and possessions from you so that they can have gold, silver, precious stones in this life. And then they're still not satisfied. Ecclesiastes says when you get more, you're still not satisfied. You want more. So they've got 5 homes and 50 cars. They want more. And like I said the other night, Paula White told the TV audience on Jim Baker's show that God has mandated the people that watch and that are there in the audience to give him $1 million. And what is he going to do with $1 million? Missions? Gospel? No. House number 3, house number 4, car number 51. Come on. It's easy to see. Here we are, a few weeks away from observing the time of the Incarnation. We know from Scripture there was Simeon and Anna. They were looking for the Messiah, waiting. And so here we are at this time of year, and the apostasy is greater and greater and greater. And what are we doing? We're encompassed with so much garbage that we fail to see how important this is. It's not the date. It's the Incarnation. God taking on flesh means everything to do with your salvation. Because if he didn't come, if he wasn't God manifest in the flesh, you're still in your sins. We're going to die. Twice. If you're here without Christ, he's ready, he's willing, he's able to save you. If you're here as a believer, you should be a fundamental believer. We have it on the sign. If you don't believe the sign, why are you come here? We are fundamental, we're independent, we're evangelistic, we're Baptists. Does that take precedent over the Scripture? No, it's because of the Scripture. Let's be those people. Let's be that. Let's live that way. While we have the opportunity, because if the Lord tarries his coming, we could be no better off than Venezuela or China or any of these other countries. We've been given a chance. We've been given a choice. Be smart. Let's take it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that hopefully got into our heart, if it's not there already. I pray that this has been an encouragement to we who believe what the sign says and what the history of fundamentalism is all about. Before there was a word, fundamental, there was just probably a Bible believer or a biblicist. The word's not important. The history behind the word is important. We just ask that we carry forth your word and live out your word the way we should. Not because we're better than anybody. We are not better than anybody. Forgive us if we think we're higher, holier, smarter than anyone. We are just people that have been saved by your grace through our faith in Christ. Miserable sinners before that. Lost. Without hope. And now we've been granted salvation through faith. Surely, that's worthy of telling other people. Surely, that's worth living out before other people. Living out ourselves as well. We pray that you'd have your way in the invitation. If there's anybody here that's been visiting, still hasn't joined in, Father, we just pray that you'd work on their hearts, they'd give forth the intent to join in with this local church. And if anybody here has been saved, never followed the Lord and believers' baptism afterward, that they would make that intent known. I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, have your way. We're just grateful for all that you do, all that you're going to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.